So good to see everybody here this morning. I want to say a special warm hello and welcome to Kent O'Donnell and his family who are visiting with us here this Sunday. They are missionaries that we support, and we're happy to have them here with us. And we look forward to tonight as Kent's going to share with us some of the exciting things that God is doing in his ministry and in the work there. So we encourage you to be back tonight to hear about that. So this morning, as we get into our study of the Word, let's start with a word of prayer to begin with, and then I've got something to share with you, and then we'll get into our text this morning. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we take refuge in You. Help us to never be put to shame because we trust in You. We will not be put to shame, for our trust is in You. You are our hope. You are our confidence. We will ever praise You. Father, You are our righteousness, and Your righteousness reaches to the heavens. For You have done great things. There is no one like You. So we praise You today. You are the Holy One. We praise You for Your faithfulness to us. Our lips shout with joy as we sing our praise to You because You are our rescuer and our deliverer, our Lord and our Savior, and we praise You this day. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen. So, I want to give you a little bit of a preview of something to look forward to. 2 weeks from today, we're going to launch into something that I am rather excited about. And let me tell you how this all came about. For the last several months, I have been spending considerable time in prayer and some concentrated time in prayer, asking the Lord for His leading and direction about what He would want me to deliver from His Word that the church most needs to hear. And so I've been praying about that and asking the Lord to give me that insight. And I've been trying to be very receptive and listening in every direction for how He might give me some leading regarding that question. And I've been getting some messages along the way. Just coincidentally, you might say, I would say it's the Lord's direction. But through conversations and through things that have come to me in various ways, I am feeling tremendously led to launch into a rather extended, maybe one of the most extensive sermon series that I've ever done in the Maryville Church here. We are going to begin a journey 2 weeks from today, launching in together into the life of Jesus Christ as told through the gospel according to Matthew. We're going to start a series that'll probably take us at least 7 months to get through. Now, we'll stop some along the way. The series will be interrupted as needs arise, but consistently, as we stop some for those needs, we're going to primarily be focusing on the Gospel of Matthew in a series that I'm calling King Jesus. And we're going to explore that together, and I've produced some bookmarks that are available for you this morning in the foyer. So before you leave today, be sure and pick you up a bookmark, put in your Bible, and it'll tell you the different passages that we're going to be focusing in on as we work together through Matthew's account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can read ahead. I want to encourage you to do that. And read ahead on those passages and spend time in your devotional communion with the Lord, praying over and meditating upon the life of Jesus. And I think this can be a revolutionary and seminal moment in the life of this church as we re-engage our hearts and our minds around our Lord and what He's done for us. And so I really want to strongly encourage you to pick up one of these bookmarks. It won't be next Sunday, but 2 weeks from today, we're going to start in on this, and beginning in Matthew, the first chapter. So be sure and pick you one of those up, and I know it'll be something that will help you as we engage in that series together. All right, so this morning, what I want to spend just a few minutes talking to you about is, let me just kind of start this way. One of the challenges of preaching, there are lots of them, But one of the challenges of preaching is the fact that I am weekly speaking to so many different diverse people from different backgrounds and experiences and different life stages. Now, here's what that means practically for me, is not to channel my inner Jerry Springer, but I sometimes feel like when I'm preaching that I, from some of the glances that I get as I'm trying to present truth, I almost feel like I can see it on your face. You don't know me. In other words, it's a bit presumptuous, I would admit, to assume that somehow from my limited life experience that I have some kind of great insight for me to tell you how you ought to live your life. That is the height of arrogance for me to assume that I have something to give you like that. But I have tried to work real hard, and I'm trying to work even harder at saying, you know, I don't really have the wisdom to give, but instead, I'm right there with you, and we're all just seeing what God has to say to all of us and what message He wants to speak into our lives. But it is a challenging, as a deliverer of God's truth, sometimes the lines seem to be blurred in our perceptions about, is this coming from the Lord, or is this coming from Jonathan, and you know, who am I trying to listen to? And if it sounds a little bit more like it's coming from Jonathan, then it can be a little bit offensive perhaps at times. And here's what I mean. I get pulled in both directions as trying to deliver relevant messages to such a diverse group of people from different life stages. Here's what I mean. If I'm trying to give a message to those that are younger than me, we as parents and grandparents, you know what I'm talking about. You try to give some advice, you try to give some encouragement, you try to give some direction, and you get this look, this glazed over look that says, you don't understand me. You don't know, I mean, you lived back in the days before the internet, and it's like, you don't know the world that I live in. And there's some truth to that. I can't pretend to know fully. There are new challenges and experiences that I didn't have to deal with even when I was a young person, and certainly as many of us when we were young people. And so it is somewhat challenging to say, well, yeah, I may not fully understand what you deal with in your life stage, but there is something I have to contribute, and more than that, there's something God has to say that I want to encourage us to listen to. But it's in the other direction too. When I'm trying to speak to those that are in a life stage that is where I have not yet traveled myself personally, those in the crowd this morning that are older than I am, it can come off like a bit arrogant. It's like, who is this young whippersnapper trying to tell me how to live my life in a stage that he's not yet experienced? And I'm very sensitive to that. I mean, for years, and you might judge me for this and knock yourself out, but for years and years, especially early on in my ministry, I was extremely hesitant to preach anything regarding marriage or child rearing, because I could give some counsel from God's Word, but I just knew that there was a little bit of feeling like, well, wait a minute, who are you to be talking to me about marriage when you've been married 3 years? Or who are you to tell me about how to raise kids when you don't have any yet? And so, you know, it's a bit challenging in that regard. So again, what I want to say to us this morning is that regardless of what life stage that you're in, I admit that I may not fully understand the challenges that you're facing. Maybe I understand a little bit better where I've already been from, but it's even more difficult where I've not yet been. And I just want you to know that I understand that this morning. Let me give you an example. So I heard a story about an old man who was wondering if his wife was having hearing problems. And so he came into the room one night where she was seated in the lounge chair, and from the other side of the room he said, "Honey, can you hear me?" And she didn't say anything. She didn't respond. So he got a little bit closer, And he said, "Honey, can you hear me?" And still she didn't budge. She didn't move, didn't say anything. Then he got right up next to her behind the chair and said, "Honey, can you hear me?" And she said, "I told you yes for the third time." Now see, I hadn't been there yet. I don't understand. I can't fully understand that. I don't pretend to. Some of you are there, and I know one day I'll be there. But I don't maybe fully understand all of that just yet. So this morning I'm going to do something that I say all that disclaimer because I want you to know I understand that I'm treading a little bit on dangerous waters this morning. Because if I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God to people in every area of life and every stage of life, it is a bit challenging for me to say this morning I want to speak to retirees. But that's what I'm going to try to do. And I say this morning, I don't speak from experience, but I humbly ask you to consider the counsel of Scripture for your life stage and what Scripture has to say about it. The text we're going to look at this morning is from Psalm 71, if you want to be looking there. And I've chosen as the title of the thoughts this morning, Rethinking Retirement. And it's from Psalm 71. We're going to look at verses 9 through 18, which Rob read for us this morning. But we're going to really hone in on verse 18 and really just kind of center down on that particular verse this morning. I really think that Psalm 71 is a psalm for retirees. And I use that word intentionally. And I'll show you why as we get into verse 18 in particular. We're going to go back and pick up the other verses in a minute, but let's just go ahead and jump to verse 18. It starts this way. Even when I am old and gray, I was doing some reading this week about the baby boomer generation. And one of the things that I discovered about that generation, and I know we have many in that life stage right here, right now. And one of the things I learned about your generation is the most insulting thing a person can do for somebody in the baby boom generation is to refer to them with the word old. They don't want to be considered old. And in fact, because of the advances in medical science, more and more, we're able to live much more youthful and active and energetic lives at much older ages than we once were able to in culture. And therefore, if you feel very vibrant still because of your health, then regardless of what the chronology is of your age, you may not want to be considered old because you don't feel very old. So, I don't want to change Scripture, not in the least, but maybe we could just say here that this is saying, even whenever I am mature and retired. Okay? What about that? I was interested to learn this morning, do you know this, that the baby boomer generation, which is if you were born between the ages of between the years of 1944, 45, 46, and 1964, you're a baby boomer. And that generation is retiring today in America at the average of 10,000 people per day. Per day. Over the next 20 years, an estimated 70 million baby boomers will stop working. Now that has huge implications to our culture, which affect, of course, healthcare, and if you want a really sustainable job, young people, go into the healthcare profession. You got job security for a while. It has implications regarding Social Security and government, decisions, all of that. But ages 65 and up is now the fastest growing demographic in the United States. And the implications, not only just to culture and to the job market and the economy, there are tremendous implications to the church over the next two decades. I think not the least of which is this. There is tremendous potential of an army of mature believers of Jesus Christ who can help to lead the church into the next generation. Lead the church into the future. We have a tremendous wealth of opportunity here with that age group, with your age group, if you're in that age group. So this generation that is old and gray, or this generation that is mature and retired, is a huge wave of resource that is available to the church as we are on the cusp of thinking, where is the church headed in the next few years to come? We got an army of potential that's sitting right here in the pews. And the question is, what are we going to do with that potential? As the verse continues, it says, even whenever I am old and gray, even whenever I am retired and mature, do not forsake me, my God. There is something about the mileage that is on your odometer as you live your life, as you accumulate more years and more seasoning and more maturity to your personhood. At least we would hope that we would gain wisdom along the way. But even more so than just wisdom, it brings for many of us a level of sobriety. And what I mean by that is that we begin to think in our minds more clearly about what life should really be about. As we approach the time when we may make our departure from this life into the next phase of our existence. But with the prospect of the potential, at least, of declining health and decreased energy, the enemy, the evil one, can use those circumstances of getting older to attack our spirits. You can think, as you get older and maybe don't have as much energy and don't have as much drive and don't have as good a health, and maybe your friends start departing and loneliness begins to set in, and all of these factors occur, you can begin to think, maybe God has forsaken me. And I've seen it over and over and over again. Believers that have had strong faith through the vitality of life get to the sunset years, and I've had sit down over and over again at kitchen tables and in living rooms with older Christians, seasoned Christians, who are beginning to ask questions like this. I'm not sure I've done enough to be saved. I'm not sure that I'm in a right relationship with God, and I've got all these doubts and questions and insecurities about whether or not I'm going to heaven. And so the evil one can start to plant these thoughts that maybe you're forsaken by God. And this is where I want to get into the context. Look back to verse 14. Well, actually, look all the way back here to verse 9. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. For my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together, and they say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly, God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. And I want to say with the same veracity as the psalmist here, that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you are entering into the seasoned years of your life and you begin to hear the accusing statements of the evil one that's trying to question your standing with Christ, don't you listen to these enemies. Don't you listen to the voice of the accuser. Don't you fall prey to those kinds of accusations that he will make against you. May your accuser perish in shame. Because guess what? When you're in Christ, there is no condemnation for you. There is nothing, neither illness, nor sickness, nor disease, nor height, nor depth, nor angel, nor demon. There is nothing that will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Romans chapter 8 ought to be the rallying cry of the believer in Christ in the sunset years of life. Don't listen to the accuser. But I know that happens. And listen to what the psalmist says in verse 14. As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. I will always have hope. Be reminded of where your hope really lies. Your hope is not in what you do or did for God. That is not where your hope is found. Your hope is found in what God did for you. That's the source of hope. Just keep reading the verse. As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. Look at verse 15. My mouth will tell of my righteous deeds, of my record, of how many people I helped, how many classes I taught, how much good I did, how much generosity I gave. No, look at this. Verse 15. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts. All day long, though I know not how to relate them all. I will come and proclaim your mighty deeds, sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. That's where hope is found. Hope is found in the clarion call of the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. And our confidence does not come from what we do or have done for the Lord, but our confidence comes in what the Lord has done for us. That's where your hope is found. You are not forsaken. So don't listen to the voice of the accuser. The verse continues this way. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. In America today, retirement is often seen as a time to rest, retreat, and withdraw from active service, to be put out to pasture, time to relax in the rocking chair on the porch until the Lord calls me home. Now, make no mistake, Scripture is really clear that you need rest. If God saw the value of rest after 6 days of creation, and He took a whole day to do it, then certainly we should see the fact that we too need rest, even more so. And whenever we've worked hard and we've plowed our row for a long time, maybe we need a sabbatical. Maybe we need a period of time of 3 months, 6 months, 8 months of just taking a deep breath when retirement comes. But I want to say to you this morning that while rest is good and needed for a period of time, when it comes to the kingdom, maybe we need to rethink the American view of retirement. Retirement from public work provides a great opportunity to enter into full-time ministry for the kingdom. Maybe you've never had that opportunity, never had that chance to give yourself fully to the work of God, the greatest work on earth. Now, as you are entering into retirement, you have that opportunity. And I'm so thankful. I can name some names of some faces I see right here and some faces that have recently departed from us that I know devoted themselves and are devoting themselves to that very thing. Said, now I've got the chance to go full time in the ministry of the kingdom of God. As we see a new wave of people retiring in America, we need a new wave of mature believers from that age demographic entering into full-time kingdom work. Why? To declare the power of God's kingdom to the next generation. To let the next generation know the mighty acts that God has done to everybody who's going to come. You want to make a difference? Let's not just sit in front of Fox News and bemoan the fact that the country's going to hell in a handbasket and we just throw our hands up and say, oh, woe is me. Let's get out there and be kingdom workers to make a difference in the next generation, to turn the culture around, to be influential, not to curse the darkness, but to be people of health and vibrancy, speaking the message seasoned with grace and the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ that can give hope to a hopeless world. Let's declare the power of God to the next generation. The next big wave, I'm convinced that the next big wave of leaders in the church, the next big wave of volunteers in the church, the next big wave of workers and teachers and servants are going to come from the baby boomer generation, come from these retirees that now can give themselves fully to realizing the power of what God's kingdom can do. And why is that? Because believers in Jesus Christ enter into the later seasons of life not with defeat, but with victory on their lips. Believers in Jesus Christ are more emboldened than they've ever been in the maturing years of life, to finish strong in the Lord. To finish strong. Retirees, and especially baby boomers, still want to change the world. And instead of spending retirement fully on hobbies and travel, consider how you might increase your volunteerism to make a difference in God's kingdom. We need you. We need your help to declare God's power to the next generation. And let me just say this. That is the best legacy you could ever leave. This morning, if you need to know the mighty acts of what God has done, if we have failed to somehow communicate to you the power of what God has done in our lives, we want to tell you that story. We'd love to tell you what our experience has been individually of the power of what God has done in our lives, and then point you to the message, the story of Jesus Christ and what He did for all of us. If we can do that with you, have a conversation with you, if you've got any questions, we want to help you. So speak with me in the foyer at the end, or one of our church leaders, or anybody here. Just make your need known. We'd love to help you in your walk with the Lord. Or if you need prayers of encouragement, we offer to do that with you, or the shepherds of the flock stand ready to meet any counseling or spiritual needs that you have in the library as we close. But if we can help you, come to Jesus as we all stand and as we sing.